Sweet Jesus, thank you for this privilege to study your word together. And I just pray that you would speak to us in a powerful and convicting way in the time that's allotted. You know what I need to do, and you know the real estate I have. And I also know that you are God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do what you need to do, and I would just be in your hands. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening's message is entitled, Don't Forget Where You Came From. Sorry. So, the best advice I've ever received in ministry, I said sorry because I'm not sharing what I said I was going to share, and those who are in my seminar, it's changed. You can find it on Audioverse probably or something. It's called A Tale of Two Journeys. We're not going to do that right now. So the best advice I've ever received in ministry was from Taj Pakleb, one of the Army guys, and it was at ASI a couple years ago. And every time I get to meet someone who's done evangelism for longer than I have, I always ask them the same question. What is the advice that you wish you would have received knowing what you know now when you started? What do you wish someone would have told you when you were starting knowing what you know now? And the answer that Taj gave me was not what I expected. I expected Taj to give me a direct answer. He didn't do that. He answered my question by telling me a story. And Jesus did this, so this is not an unbiblical premise. And so anyway, he starts telling me this story. And he starts telling me about the man at the Pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. And if you've heard me preach at all, I cover this story a lot in a lot of different areas. But this man in the Pool of Bethesda, Jesus comes up to him and asks him a seemingly obvious question. He's been an invalid for 38 years, and he asks him, do you want to be made well? Now, if you had been an invalid for 38 years, what would you say? Yes. You betcha. But the answer the guy gives is lame. It's not because he's lame. It's just the fact that he himself gives a not the best answer. But then Jesus tells him something. He tells him to rise, to take up his mat, and to walk. And what Taj said was, the rising makes sense, and the walking does not make, or and the walking makes sense. But he said, what's with the mat? You ever thought about this? Right? Rising makes sense when you're a paralytic. Walking makes sense when you're a paralytic. But why pick up this stinky mat? It's just this reminder of 38 years of shame, rejection, abandonment, loneliness. It's a reminder of all the horrible things that were in his life. And then Taj went in. He said, that's precisely the point. What Jesus is telling this man is to not forget where he came from. It's a reminder of the fact that this is who you were when I got a hold of you. It's one of those Ebenezer moments in your life. And it was such a convicting counsel that he gave me. Right? He could have just went for the jugular and said, look, man, don't get too big for your britches. It ain't about you. But he didn't do that. What Taj did was, through telling me a story, did something that I have never forgotten, has changed my life. And I've heard so many stories from people that this message did the same for them, all because of advice I got from a fellow minister of the gospel. Now, this reminds me of two people in Scripture, of their stories, this counsel of not forgetting where you came from. Simon the leper and Mary Magdalene. Two completely different life stories, but their journeys converge of all places at the feet of Jesus. Simon is a religious leader who contracts leprosy, and that's a bad day, right? Any day that you contract leprosy, it's not a good day. But it's not just this, because there's a high cost when someone contracts leprosy. First of all, they're isolated. They have to leave their community. They're completely cut off from any form of intimacy. No hugs, no handshakes, no close proximity to your family. You're isolated from the community. You're an outcast who can't be touched. But what makes it even worse is the fact that you are viewed by your community, because this is what Jews believed, that you are cursed by God. Imagine being a minister of the gospel who now the entire community believes has been cursed by God. And that's not very good, huh? But the amazing thing is Jesus miraculously heals this man and completely restores his ministry. Just imagine, you think your whole life in ministry is over, and Jesus comes, sets you free, and restores you. Hallelujah. Amen? You think they would put a whole lot of gratitude in this man's heart. Then we have the story of Mary Magdalene. Mary was abused at an early age. We don't know all the details, but something happened to her at an early age that leads to her running into a lifestyle of sexual sin. She feels damaged. She's not good enough. She's worthless. And she just goes to this to make her feel worth something and to provide for her needs. And it's not just this. She also is an outcast in this community. Right? She lives in a very small community of Bethany, and there used to be this line in a program called Cheers back in the 80s. And in the jingle leading into the program, they'd said, "We want to go where everyone knows your name." Everyone knows your name in Bethany. Everyone knows your business, and everyone knows that she got problems, right? This is the town outcast. And Jesus, in his miraculous, superhuman, amazing, awesome yeah-ness, Jesus sets this woman free, completely free. And I don't have the book with me. I was reading a book a couple weeks ago that talked about the fact that Ellen White alludes to that this was not a one encounter and seven demons left. It was multiple treatments she had to go through. We don't know all of what that looked like, but it was multiple encounters to set her free. And then the person made the point, imagine being in the headspace of Mary, that you get set free from demons, and then all of a sudden, you got demons again. Then you get set free from demons, and you got demons again. And they said, there's nothing that hurts more than a fall when you thought that you had been set free. It's devastating. And this woman goes through that seven times. But what I see about this is that the pursuing love of Jesus is tenacious. It cannot be quenched. And he keeps laboring for this woman until she's free. So a feast is held in honor of Jesus for two reasons. One, Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and Simon the leper has been cleansed of his leprosy. Now he's just the priest formerly known as Simon the leper. Anyway, I was thinking of it. You'll get it later. If you don't get it, that's probably for the best. You shouldn't get it. Anyway. And so anyway, he sets them free. And at this feast, they're actually related, so that's kind of a joint issue. They're having this party for Jesus. And someone shows up and completely steals the show, right? Who's kind of a town reject and certainly isn't fitting in the best with their family at this stage, it seems. So we get to Mark chapter 14, where this whole narrative takes place. Turn with me there if you like. It'll be on the slides as well. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and beginning around verse 3, but I'll have it up on the slides as well. Mark chapter 14, it says, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and she poured it on his head." Now, if they're having a large gathering like this, there's going to be music. If someone is raised from the dead, right? And someone is cleansed of leprosy. How many people in this room have raised somebody from the dead? Just a basic survey of the congregation. It does happen, by the way. Ask John Baxter. It's kind of an interesting story. He was in India doing mission work. They end up raising somebody from the dead. And now every time someone dies in the village, they bring a dead body to his house. This stuff does happen. But anyway, imagine someone's raised from the dead and someone's cleansed of leprosy. Hey, that's amazing. And so you better believe this isn't one of those small gatherings. The house is packed, I'm sure. And there's music involved, there's food involved, and then all of a sudden, people start smelling something and wonder what on earth is going on, and it's like this hush comes over the crowd, and what do they find? A woman weeping at the feet of Jesus, pouring out her offering to him. But this was not some ostentatious display. Look at how holy and pious I am. Jesus, I just want you to know that I am awesome. No, she's not doing this. She's being quiet. She just wants to give Jesus what she can. Right? She just wants access to him. But there were some who were indignant among themselves who said, why was this fragrant oil, and what's the next word? Wasted. Just imagine, you're giving everything you have for Jesus, and followers of Jesus are criticizing you and say, what a waste, lady. Why would you take something this expensive and waste it on Jesus? And it's followers of Jesus that are doing this. That can happen sometimes, can't it? For it might have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. You know, Mary's accused of being wasteful for her expensive gift, but the ironic thing is she's the only person in the room and seemingly in the entire ministry of Jesus who actually gets it. Jesus is going to die, and she wants to do something about it. Because the disciples completely reject this message. What do you mean you're going to die? That's dumb, Jesus. Why on earth would you? How are we going to get the land back from the Romans? How are we going to get our supremacy? And how am I going to sit on the right or on the left at your throne if you die? It makes no sense to them. And yet this woman seems to be one of the few people who actually gets it, that Jesus has to die. And she gives him a thank offering before he dies. He sees that she gets it and puts an end to the murmuring. He says, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? And then he says, she's done what type of a work for me? A good work for me. You ever gotten flack from the brethren for doing a good work for Jesus? Hey, she understands. For you had the poor with you always, and that's really who you're worried about, fellas. They're going to be here a while, but me, you don't. I'm not going to be here for a while, and she understands this, and you missed a blessing, fellas. Here you are criticizing the only person who seems to appreciate what I'm doing. You don't have me always. She did what she could. She's come beforehand to anoint my body for burial, and assuredly I say to you that wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial. Notice, not to me, but to her. Something about what this woman is doing right now is so important to Jesus that when you decide to tell my story, don't forget to tell hers. One question I have is, how often are we hearing this story preached alongside the gospel? But that's not the only murmuring that came from Mary's offering. Go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we'll begin around verse 36. She's weeping at the feet of Jesus. She wets them with her tears, dries them with her hair, and she anoints his feet with this fragrant oil. Again, not looking to draw attention. People's noses are what tell them something's going on over here. Luke 7, go ahead and go to verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet." Now anytime somebody starts their explanation about the character or the ministry of Jesus with the word "if," I have problems with that. I got big problems with this. It reminds me immediately of Matthew and Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is tempted in the wilderness and the devil says, "If you're the Son of God, make these stones become bread." Now, to contextualize this, the Bible says that in Jesus, all things were created and have their being. That includes angels. That includes Lucifer. And this guy has the audacity to get in Jesus' face and say, "If you're the Son of God, do something." Now, fellas, I don't know if you've had this happen, maybe on the basketball court, maybe somewhere else, maybe B.C., before you knew Jesus. Someone gets in your face and tries to tell you, "If you're a man, do something about it." What would you do? Do you think Jesus knew that he was the Son of God? Do you think Jesus could have proved? Yet Satan was tempting him at the root issue of his pride, right? So anyway, this guy says, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is, for she is a sinner. First of all, this guy should know better. Jesus literally radically transforms this guy's life, and he's going to question who Jesus is, for one. Two, this guy's a pastor, and his view of the world is, if there's people who were gross, they got issues, they got brokenness, and God wants nothing to do with them, doesn't want to touch them, doesn't want to be near them, because they are sinners. I don't want a pastor like that. How about you? That's a problem. The Son of Man came to seek and to save them which were lost. And so anyway, the implication here is everybody else has problems. That's the problem with Laodicea. Everybody else got problems. Oh, I'm fine. I'm good. Pay a faithful tithe. Show up to church on time. I mean, sure, I'm a wicked, carnal human being who's selfish and judges everybody else around me, but I pay a faithful tithe and I show up to church on time. I wear what I should. You don't. So Simon's wrestling here with some serious carnality. And the problem is, she's doing for Jesus what Simon should have done. Right? What the culture taught in their day was, when someone's a guest in your home, you serve them. And Jesus reminds him of this. Go to verse 40. He says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had how many debtors? Two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when neither one of them had anything with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." Jesus said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." And then he goes in for the kill and says, "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus is looking for reasons to forgive little? No way. You know what the issue is? Simon was forgiven little because Simon saw his need little. And Jesus is reminding him of this. Mary understood who she was when Jesus got a hold of her, and she remembered. And there was no offering in her mind that was of sufficient value to give to him. I believe the reason why Simon... The other issue behind this, by the way, who's responsible for this woman's lifestyle of sin? Simon is. He's the one that put her in this tailspin in the first place. You know what that's called? Projection. That's the way that Satan does life. He projects his selfish character upon God and tells us to view him that way. That's how he started the rebellion in heaven. That's how he started the rebellion in the garden. And that's how he makes you fall and me fall, projecting his unhealthy attributes upon God, and we believe it. And the pastor here projects his own history of abuse and nonsense and his sin upon his victim. She is a sinner. Not we, she. But I believe the reason why Simon didn't perform the cultural norm of serving Jesus and washing his feet is because Simon forgot where he came from. He forgot what Jesus delivered him from, and so in turn felt no obligation to serve him. You know, one evidence that we've lost sight of where we came from is when we're willing to condemn others for the way that they give what they have to Jesus with what they know, even if it ain't pretty. When we find ourselves barking up somebody's tree because they may say amen just a little bit too loud. They may do stuff in your church that makes you a little bit uncomfortable, but if they're giving Jesus what they have with what they know, he's glad to receive it and leave them alone. Amen? And I assure you the fact that if they need to change the way they're doing things, he'll educate them. But right now, he's glad to receive it and leave them alone. Every time we're looking down our nose at other people, it's very good evidence of the fact that we have forgotten where we came from. And it leads us to not labor for their souls because they're not worth the effort. Maybe this is one of the reasons why Jesus wanted this priest alongside the gospel. That the cross makes a level ground for all of humanity. Amen. You know better than them. They're no worse than you. Amen. All of us, were it not for the grace of God, deserve to die because of our sins. Amen. But we have the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Never forget that. Never forget that. You're no better than them. Never have been and never will be. Another evidence is our unwillingness to humble ourselves in service at the feet of Jesus. Outreach? Yeah, I don't do that. What do you mean share my faith? What do you mean witness? Like, beloved, if Jesus is going to pour out all of heaven in one gift and put the eternal fellowship of the Godhead at risk... When we're not willing to give and to live for him, it's very good evidence of the fact that we forgot where we came from. Amen. Jesus deserves better, amen? Much better. So when you see someone making a fool of themselves by giving Jesus whatever they can with the knowledge they have, leave them alone. He's glad to receive it. But Mary remembered where she came from, and this is why she gave everything that she had for Jesus. Simon forgot, and this is why he did nothing for Jesus. He lost track of how precious it was to sit at the feet of Jesus and have him as the guest of honor in his home and in his life. And you know, in all honesty, the moments that I don't feel like giving myself for Jesus or for his people are those moments when I've forgotten where I came from. Been preaching all day, Jesus. Give me a break. Leave me alone. I did my time. Don't feel like sharing with somebody right now. I did my time. I believe this is why many find themselves idle in their Christian experience. And the ironic thing is many of those same people have a whole lot to say about what everybody else is doing or not doing. But that can change, amen? We can come back to the cross of Calvary and recognize that I'm no better than them. I need Jesus. So I don't know where you find yourself today. Maybe it's the story of Mary that resonates with you, that you're giving what you have for Jesus and no one around you seems to appreciate or value what it is that you're doing. You're giving and giving and giving. The church doesn't care. The pastor doesn't care. Your kids don't care. Your husband doesn't care. And you're tempted to just cash out. My counsel to you this evening is don't forget where you came from. It's your saving grace, guys. Don't let them take that from you. It's the best thing you have going for you. Maybe it's the story of Simon that resonates with you. You've forgotten just how precious it was to sit at the feet of Jesus and to have him in your home and in your life. And my counsel to you is exactly the same. Don't forget where you came from. There was a moment in your life where there was no hope. And look, I don't care if you're a 15th generation Adventist, your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather mowed Ella White's lawn, someone cuts you open, you got haystacks that comes out. I don't care. It does not matter. You need Jesus. Amen? It doesn't matter how Adventist you have been or will be, right? We're just as bad as the Jews, right? We got this paper trail to Abraham where we think that entitles us to something. It entitles you to nothing. You desperately need Jesus just like I desperately need Jesus. Amen? We're all the same. None of us are better than the other, and that's part of this message, the gospel, that needs to go alongside the gospel. One, you've forgotten where you came from. And two, you're no better than the people you're serving and that you work around. You know, I went through an experience in ministry where I just went into depression from a whole lot of radical poverty, from what Ellen White refers to as apparent failure, believing the promises of God for 5 years, which led to the promise not coming about. All this stuff just threw me into a tailspin, and I found myself in traveling public ministry, preaching the gospel to people while wrestling with the darkest experience of my life in depression. A majority of my sermons on Audioverse are me preaching in the darkest experience of my life, and no one knew. Even I didn't know. But the thing that breaks my heart is not that, and there's more to that story. I just don't have time. This message is there. It's a little bit longer. But what really frustrates me is that even in those darkest moments, I was not the man that Jesus got a hold of in August of 2004. And I forgot that, guys. I forgot where I came from. While in public ministry, it can happen. You get so busy, the darkness is so dark that you lose sight of the fact that at least you're not who you were. Just remember who you were when Jesus got a hold of you. You were doomed for death. Amen. I would rather have the hope of eternal life while wrestling with darkness than to be thinking I'm happy, wrestling with sin and despair. Amen? Amen. And the darkness does end. Amen? And if you're wrestling with mental health and depression and other stuff, you are not a loser. You're not. And I don't care if your pastor or people in your church are telling you, you just don't have enough faith, try harder. Don't listen to them. This stuff is legit, guys. Charles Spurgeon wrestled tenaciously with depression. Elijah, depression. King David, depression. Jesus, most likely depression. Are they losers? Neither are you. And it does end, amen. It does. It was a dark span, but Jesus is faithful. It does end. Here's the point. Mary's offering was to be mentioned wherever the gospel is preached. Why? Listen to this. The loneliness of Christ. You ever been lonely? The loneliness of Christ, separated from the heavenly courts, the only people who did appreciate him, living the life of humanity amongst those who did not, was never understood or appreciated by the disciples as it should have been. And he was often grieved because the disciples did not give him that which was due him. Grieved regularly. They took, but they didn't give. And we do the same thing to Jesus. We take, but we don't give. Jesus deserves better than I have given him. And I'm sorry. I wish I did. I wish my life looked like hers. She gave. She got it. Mary's life is a living rebuke to mine. And here's the point, guys, and we'll close with this. You may feel like your life is a total disaster right now, and there's no hope for you. Her story can be your story. Amen? You may feel that you need 14 demons cast out of you. It does not matter. God is faithful. If you keep coming to Jesus, he'll keep setting you free. But will you come? Don't forget how good he's been to you. It's your opening wedge to come back when you need it. And if you're in a situation where you think everybody else has problems, beloved, you need to be reminded of this evening. It's not about you. Never has been, never will be. You need Jesus. And I believe the point of this message being told alongside the gospel is, one, God can save anybody. No matter how deep, how dark, or how gross. And the other thing we're to learn from this is the story of Simon. It's a Laodicean message. You're not who you think you are in every aspect of your being, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, and otherwise, and you need Jesus. Amen. And I believe that these two messages, hand in hand, yes, you need a Savior, but you have a Savior. Mary didn't understand why it was that she did what she did. You know what they say in the spirit of prophecy? The Holy Spirit had planned for her. I want to close with this thought. When God the Father is looking upon the landscape of humanity and he realizes that his son is wrestling and in need of encouragement, of all the people that God chooses to use to minister to and to encourage his son, it's the very type of person that many of us would be uncomfortable with if they walked in our church next Sabbath. You know what that tells me? Jesus, if you've had a life filled with brokenness and nonsense, Jesus delights to use people just like you in ministry. People just like you. He's not limited. There's room in the vineyard for you, amen? 100%. Guys, don't forget where you came from. God has been good to us. Don't let Satan take that from you. It's the best thing you got going for you. It keeps us humble, keeps us focused, and it's our saving grace, amen? God in heaven, you know what needs to be shared and what we have, and I just pray that you would bless us. Lord, don't let us forget what we've heard this evening, and I pray, oh God, that you would never let Satan steal our identity as a precious child of God ever again. Thank you for how good you've been to us. Forgive us, Lord, for not appreciating it. And I pray that you would put a living and breathing reminder in our hearts to realize this thing is the real deal. And as that offering that Mary gave to Jesus was a reminder to him in his darkest moments when suffering for our sins and tempted to quit, when believing that no one will respond is what Satan tells him. Every inhale reminded him that is a lie. Someone will respond, even if it's just for her. Lord, I pray that the offering of your life would be a fragrance that reminds us to keep going in our darkest moments. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.